Matthew chapter 14. And we read there in that verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And then we read in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Here we are, as we mentioned this morning, visiting once again this night scene on the Sea of Galilee. And together we have already considered some of the events which took place on the Sea of Galilee that night, when in the fourth watch of the night the Lord Jesus came to his struggling disciples. They'd been rowing for 9 hours. And the Lord came to them in the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. They'd been toiling and rowing for many hours and wondered, I'm sure, if they would ever reach the shore. We noticed how the Lord not only that night stilled the tempest, the storm that was raging upon the sea, but he also brought calm to the troubled hearts of his disciples. But another event took place that night, an event that is only recorded by Matthew. Indeed, if Matthew had not recorded this event, we would not have known anything about it. I'm speaking, of course, of Peter. Peter, who that night walked on the water. Now, we're glad that Matthew included this incident regarding Peter in his gospel, because here we learn something about the faith of this disciple. And in learning something about the faith of Peter, I believe that tonight we will learn something about our own faith. Indeed, the Master comments on the faith of Peter, and in so doing he gives him a name. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If you take that line there, O thou of little faith, in the original it is just one word. And that one word is little faith. And so the Lord Jesus, in addressing Peter, addressed him, calling him little faith. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, little faith. He gave him the name of little faith. I'm sure Peter never thought of that name as applicable to himself, but that's the name the Lord gave him. So we might call Peter tonight Mr. Little Faith, but like a character out of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan gave different aspects of the Christian life certain names, called an evangelist and Mr. Pliable and so forth and so on. So here's Mr. Little Faith. That's what the Lord calls him. And as we said, as we look at Mr. Little Faith tonight, as we look at Peter and his little faith, may we not only learn something about Peter, but may we learn something about ourselves. Because I can assure you that we are no different from Peter. I don't think it's fair that people take into Peter and criticize him, because he began to sink in the waters, the Sea of Galilee. Because really, in criticizing Peter, we're criticizing ourselves, because we're no better than Peter. Not one whit better. So let us look this evening at the story of Mr. Little Faith. But when you look at this story, you see that this story begins very well. Because we look first of all at Peter and his triumphant faith. We know that faith itself is a gift from God. None but God could make a grain of mustard seed. Likewise, none but God can create the least particle of living faith in the soul. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we manufacture or something that we make up. Faith is a gift from God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, however feeble it may be, is a fruit of the Spirit of God and a token of the new birth. So we see the faith of Peter here on display. And it begins on this night as triumphant faith. I say that because, first of all, of Peter's daring. Peter's daring. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto him, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the Lord Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, now remember, it's night. Remember, there is a storm raging. Remember, the disciples have been rowing for 9 hours. It's the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 a.m. They left the shores of Galilee at 6 the previous day. 6 p.m. Now it's 3 a.m. And we are told just how far they had traveled. And we're led to believe that was about halfway across Galilee. So they hadn't made much headway in that time. So there's this storm raging. And the disciples see the Lord Jesus, and the Lord reveals to them that the Lord himself, be not afraid. And then Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And once the Lord Jesus said, come, we read that Peter came down out of the ship and walked on the water. There's Peter's daring. And we must commend Peter for that, because he was the only one of the disciples who ventured to walk on the water. He was the only one of the disciples in the ship that night that asked the Lord, could he walk on the water? There's Peter's daring. And there, I believe, we have a great picture of triumphant faith. Because those who have great faith and triumphant faith will indeed venture and go forth and do things and indeed accomplish things that those who have little faith will never think of undertaking. Here's triumphant faith. Great faith will go higher. Great faith will go deeper. Great faith will go further than weak faith or little faith. We've all heard, I'm sure, of George Mueller, man of God, a man of prayer, and a man of great faith. We know that he accomplished much through faith. A.T. Pearson wrote a book about George Mueller, biography of George Mueller, and let me just read to you one paragraph. All this was from first to last of necessity a work of faith. That is what Mueller accomplished. How far faith must have been kept in constant and vigorous exercise can be appreciated only by putting oneself in Mr. Mueller's place. So as I read this little paragraph, just put yourself in Mueller's place. And think about how far your faith or my faith would take you. In the year 1874, for instance, about £44,000 were needed. And he was compelled to count the cost and face the situation. £2,100 hungry mouths were daily to be fed. And remember this, that in George Mueller's ministry, he never once asked for £1. Never. And so in that year, he needed £42,000. That's in the year 1874. That's about 85,000 Canadian dollars. But this is in 1874. What would that be worth today? Mueller needed that. But he wouldn't ask for a penny. And he had 2,100 hungry mouths to be fed every day. And as many bodies to be clad and cared for. 189 missionaries were needing assistance. 100 schools with about 9,000 pupils to be supported. 4 million pages of tracts and tens of thousands of copies of the scriptures to be yearly provided for distribution. And beside all these ordinary expenses, inevitable crises or emergencies, always liable to arise in connection with the conduct of such extensive enterprises, would from time to time call for extraordinary outlay. The man who was at the head of the Scriptural Knowledge Institution had to look at this array of unavoidable expenses and at the same time face the human possibility and probability of an empty treasury whence the last shilling had been drawn. And yet, when you read on through that book, you discover that every need mentioned here was met. The £42,000 was brought in. The 2,100 children were fed and clothed every day. The 100 and so missionaries were supported. The money was there for the tracts and the money was there for the Bibles. There is a man of great faith. There, believer, is triumphant faith. If we put ourselves in Mueller's place, I think for most of us, those needs would overwhelm us. And we would say it cannot be done. That's triumphant faith. What great faith Noah exercised when he built the ark. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now think of the faith involved in the building of the ark. There had never been a shower of rain on the earth when Noah started building the ark. And here's Noah starting to build an ark because of a flood that was coming. And the people, I'm sure, would have said to Noah, Noah, there's never even been a shower of rain. What are you building the ark for? Noah built the ark by faith. Didn't matter what people thought. Didn't matter what people said. Noah was prepared to go on and build the ark. And he did it, Paul tells us, by faith. So you have Peter's daring. And then you have Peter's dependence. Some people talk about how they rely on blind faith. We must say this, that blind faith will never accomplish anything. I don't know what they're talking about when they talk about blind faith. When God gave us the gift of faith, it wasn't a blind faith He gave us. He gave us a faith that could see, and it's a faith that can see the one who gave the faith. It is a faith that sees Christ. Peter's faith that night wasn't a blind faith, but it was a faith in Jesus Christ. And believer, that's what brings us through our trying times. It's faith in Jesus Christ. You hear people say that whenever they have gone through a trial, they say, my faith brought me through. But that's not right. It's not their faith that brought them through. It was the one in whom they placed their faith that brought them through. And when we have our faith in Jesus Christ, He's the one who brings us through. He's the one who gives us the victory. The one in whom we have placed our faith. So it was with Peter. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Do you notice something? Do you notice that Peter took the Lord at His word? The Lord, or Peter said to the Lord, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And the Lord Jesus said, come. And Peter took the Lord at His word, and he came to Christ. He had received the call through the Word. And believer, that is what great faith does. That is what triumphant faith does. Triumphant faith takes the Lord at His Word. Let me give you an example. Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, in verse 19, is Paul speaking about Abraham and Sarah. And we read in verse 19, Romans 4, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He was 100 years old. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What did Abraham do? Abraham took the Lord at his word. The Lord had told Abraham that he would have a son. And even though they were old and well stricken in years, didn't matter to Abraham. Abraham believed God. Abraham took the Lord at His word. And that's what great faith does. Great faith takes the Lord at His word. Great faith takes a hold of those promises that the Lord gives. And great faith holds on to those promises and prays through those promises, believing that God is going to fulfill His promise. There's never any shadow of a doubt. That's what great faith does. That's triumphant faith. I notice here Peter, how he depended on the Lord and His word. He heard the call, come. He depended on the Lord in spite of the circumstances. Mark again what Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Peter got down out of the ship and walked in the water. It seems, you know, when you read those verses, it seems that Peter never gave a thought to the fact that it is impossible to walk on water. It never seemed to have entered his head. He never thought of the impossibility of this task. Walking on water, but that's impossible. But that's where triumphant faith comes in. That is where great faith comes in. For triumphant faith never considers that which is impossible. Triumphant faith never thinks about impossibilities. Consider once again the words of Paul regarding Abraham and Sarah. Once more, and being not weak in faith, so he was strong, he was great, he was triumphant in faith. Considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. According to the natural course of things, it would have been impossible for Sarah to have a child. But that didn't make any difference to Abraham. Triumphant faith never thinks about impossibilities. They just don't exist. They don't exist. Look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, in verse 19, the Lord addresses this very thing. Verse 18, Matthew 17, verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So the Lord addresses the very matter that so often has defeated us. We're praying for a soul to be saved, a loved one, a family member. We're praying for some particular need to be met. And we look at the situation, we look at the circumstances. And in our weakness, the weakness of our faith, we cry, it's impossible. But triumphant faith, great faith, says with the Lord Jesus, nothing shall be impossible. One of the brethren prayed here last Wednesday night that he believed God would fill this house and put a new church on this piece of property. And unbelief would cry out mockingly, impossible. Triumphant faith replies, nothing shall be impossible. And I would say to that brother, pray on. Pray on. Why should we think a thing impossible when God is able to raise the dead? Why should we think a thing impossible when Peter was able to walk on water? Would we not pray with the apostles of old, Lord, increase our faith? So weak, isn't it? Next, we notice regarding triumphant faith, Peter's direction. Look once more at the words of the disciple. He said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Bid me come unto thee. And then we read, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So we can see then what was in Peter's mind. He wanted to go to the Lord Jesus. He had been with the other disciples on the Galilee for 9 hours rowing. How they would have missed the Lord. They would have missed the presence of their Savior and their Master. And now he appears walking on the sea. And Peter says, bid me come to thee. And he came down out of the ship. And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And believer, triumphant faith, great faith, always has longings for Christ. And no matter how great the obstacles or the difficulties that stand in the way, great faith and triumphant faith will overcome them all just to get to Jesus. Samuel Rutherford said this. He said that he could swim through seven hells to get to Christ. and think them nothing, if he might but lie at his feet. That's great fear. Brother Ford was saying, I don't care what obstacle lies in my path. By the grace of God, I'll get over them or get through them just to get Jesus. Great faith longs for Christ. Triumphant faith longs for Jesus Christ. Here it is. In the life of Peter, he was prepared, as it were, to do the impossible to get to the Lord. In the light of this, the strength of our faith may be measured by what we are prepared to overcome and conquer and go through just to get to Christ. To fellowship with him, to commune with him. Devil will always put obstacles in our way. Great faith will overcome. He was in the ship with the disciples. Peter's faith was strong while he made his way to the Lord Jesus walking on the sea. But then his faith was tested. For verse 30 we read, when he saw the wind boisterous, he became afraid, and he began to sink. His faith is now tested. His faith was tested, first of all, by the force of the wind. We're told in the margin that that word boisterous may also be rendered strong. When he saw the wind strong, saw how strong the wind was, he began to sink. Peter soon discovered that his faith was not so strong after all. It was all right while he was in the ship. But when he stepped out of the ship, and after a short distance he saw how strong the wind was, he began to sink. Peter's faith began to waver. Peter's faith began to weaken. And there's a good reason for that. For we read in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him, while they were in the ship, Peter saw Christ. Now, verse 30, but when he saw the wind, while he was in the ship, he had his eyes on Christ. When he stepped out of the ship and saw the wind boisterous, he took his eyes off Christ. And when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, that's when his faith began to weaken. I tell you something, it'll happen every time. Our faith will weaken once we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. He took his eyes off the Lord, and in so doing, he forgot what the Lord had said to him. What had the Lord said? Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, including Peter, saying, be of good cheer. The word cheer is the word courage. Be of good courage. It is I. Those words may be rendered, I am. This is the word for the great I am. This is the name for God. Same word. the Lord Jesus used when addressing the Jews when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Same words. So the Lord was saying to Peter and the other disciples, be of good courage, I am is here. Be not afraid. But when Peter took his eyes off Christ, Peter forgot all of that. He had just witnessed the Lord feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. If the Lord could work such a miracle, if the Lord had enabled him to walk on the water for however long that distance or short, could the Lord not bring him all the way? Of course he could. But once he got his eyes off Christ, his faith weakened. Believer, keep your eyes on Christ at all times. Yes, the wind may be boisterous. The winds may be strong. The problems may be great. The needs may be great. But don't get your eyes on the problems or on the needs. Get your eyes on Christ. Your faith will remain strong with your eyes on the Lord. O pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He'll lead you gently with loving hand. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Never lose sight of Jesus. Day and night, He will lead you right. Never lose sight of Jesus. Praise the Lord. So his faith began to weaken when he saw the force of the wind. What did that lead to? It led to a fear of the waters. How quickly fear sets in when faith is on the wane. The Lord had encountered this in his disciples before in a similar situation. You go back to Matthew 8. Very similar situation. Again, on the Sea of Galilee, there's a great tempest, a great wind blowing, a great storm. Matthew 8 and verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. There it is. Why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith. Two go together. Little faith and fear. When we think of George Mueller and the problems he had and the needs he had, all that money to be raised, all those children to be fed and clothed, all those missionaries to be supported, money brought in for the tracts and the copies of Scripture. Isn't it as well, George Mueller wasn't a man of little faith. He never would have taken his eyes off the problem. But through it all, Mueller kept his eyes on Christ. And that's why George Mueller was a man of great faith. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. You know, when you think of this, Peter at the start, when he got out of the ship, was able to walk on the water. That didn't seem to bother him. What was it bothered him? It was the force of the wind. Now, I think any of us here would rather contend with the force of the wind than try and walk on water. I think the wind is the lesser of the two. But you see what was happening. his faith was strong enough and his trust in Christ great enough that he was able to walk on water, but he took his eyes off Christ and something of a lesser power, the wind, was able to strike fear into his heart. That's the way it goes. Great faith will overcome great difficulties. Little faith will be overcome by little difficulties. So it was with Peter. He feared the water. And then you have a faltering walk. Because we read there in verse 30, and but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. While he was looking to the Lord, he was able to walk on the water. He had the water under his feet. When you have great faith, you're always able to keep your problems under your feet. But it's when you take your eyes off the Lord and the faith begins to weaken, then suddenly you find yourself sinking in the very thing you were able to keep under your feet. Those problems that had never really caused you any worry or anguish because you knew the Lord would take care of them. Once you took your eyes off the Lord, you began to sink, began to be swallowed up in those problems. And you thought about them day and night. You couldn't sleep. We've all faltered along the way. So to say, when we look at Peter, we see ourselves. You think of the great man of faith, the father of the faithful, namely Abraham. And we read in Hebrews 11, and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. That's faith, all right. That's great faith. He was called to go out of Ur of the Chaldees. And we're told that he went out not knowing where he was going. That's great faith. That's triumphant faith. But what happened just after that? You turn, please, to Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis 12, and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So there you have, exercise of great faith. But now look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. We know what happened. Abraham almost lost Sarah, his wife. See what happened? Abraham got his eyes of the Lord and got his eyes on the famine. Could the Lord not have fed Abraham? Of course he could. He sent a raven to feed Elijah. The Lord would have taken care of Abraham. But Abraham got his eyes on the famine. And then he faltered. And then he went down into Egypt. And it took an intervention from the Lord to save Sarah and bring Abraham and Sarah out of Egypt again. We all falter. and our faith is tested. It's all right when the waters are smooth. We can say with strong faith until we are tested. And then we realize maybe our faith isn't so strong after all. The triumphant faith and tested faith. And finally you have the truth about his faith. The Lord Jesus had addressed Peter as little faith. But he didn't call him Mr. No Faith. He didn't say, "O ye of no faith." No, he said, "O ye of little faith." However little our faith is, the Lord will reward it. No matter how small or little that faith is, it will lead us to prayer. Because we see here that Peter's little faith led him to pray. He prayed to the Lord. And what little faith he had, it was still in the Lord because he prayed, "Lord, save me." He didn't look to his fellow disciples. He didn't try to get back into the ship. He prayed to the Lord. He was still looking to the Lord. Little faith will still, in spite of its littleness, will still look to the Lord. And I'll tell you something else. No matter how little our faith is, the Lord will reward it. As he did for Peter on an earlier occasion. The Lord had been teaching from the shore, and the crowd was so great that he took over Peter's ship. He used the ship as his pulpit. And then he told Peter to launch out into the deep. And he said to Peter, "Let down your nets for a draught." Luke 5 and verse 4. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Notice the difference. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, "Simon, let down your nets," plural. Verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net," singular. Lord told him, "Let down all your nets." Peter's faith didn't extend that far. He just let down one net. Well, we notice how that net was filled with fish. The Lord still rewarded the little faith Peter had. Can you imagine the catch of fish they would have had if they'd have let down all the nets, as the Lord said? Is that not encouraging to know? No matter how little our faith is, he'll still reward it. But great faith will accomplish great things. And then you have the power of the Lord. Peter cried, "Lord, save me." And we read in verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." Did Peter really think that he would perish that night? I believe he did. But there wasn't a chance of Peter perishing. Not a chance. And all to whom the Lord has given saving faith in Jesus Christ, there's not a chance they'll perish. We're told that the Lord immediately stretched out his hand and caught him. Held him. Saved him from sinking. Saved him from perishing. Believer, there's strength in the outstretched arm of our God. And it wasn't Peter's holding on to Christ that saved him that night. It was Christ holding on to Peter. Christ caught him, the word is, held him. And our souls are held in the hand of Christ. Held in the hand of Christ from the day we were saved. And they'll be held in the hand of Christ until we reach glory. We're not going to fall short. We're not going to perish in the storm along the way. Christ is holding us. And you have the pity of the Lord. The Lord gently rebuked Peter, saying, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It was a rebuke. But I feel at the same time the Lord took pity on Peter. Why did you doubt? Did I not tell thee? Be of good courage. Did I not reveal to thee? I am is here. Did I not tell thee? Don't be afraid. Did I not say, Peter, come. Step out in the water. Step out in faith. The Lord took pity on Peter. The Lord takes pity on us also. He must do. Every time He sees our faith wavering and we're afraid, we turn away from Him. Look at the problem instead of the person. Look at the situation instead of the Savior. Takes pity on us. He would need to. We thank God that He does. Let us learn from Peter. He didn't know just how strong his faith was until he was tested. Neither will we. And when we are tested, may our faith be as strong when we are stepping out on the sea as it is whenever we're in the boat. Let's bow our heads in prayer.